several times that it is quoted. So this is considered what are called messianic psalms. There are three that come to mind that surface right away because they're quoted in the New Testament in conjunction with the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 22, Psalm 69, and Psalm 110 are often quoted in the New Testament. But of those three, the one most quoted is Psalm 69. It is actually quoted seven out of the 36 verses are quoted in the New Testament, and other verses furnish themes of the work of Christ and are expounded in the Gospels. So as we look at Psalm 69 this morning, let me just say this, backing up, all the Psalms are really messianic, as I was straightened out in my examination before Presbytery when I said, when they asked me which were the Psalms are messianic, and I said, Psalm 22, 69, 110, and then I was straightened out. No, all the Psalms are messianic. And quite frankly, the whole Bible is messianic. From beginning to end, Genesis through Revelation, it points to the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so you could say that about the whole Bible, so I'm not fighting those men that said that I was wrong, but nevertheless, the three most accepted Psalms that are called messianic are Psalm 22, 69, and 110. But today we're looking at Psalm 69. And as we look at it, I'm going to look at it in three ways, and you're going to say, wow, we could be here till 2 o'clock. Psalm 69. I'm going to look at it how it applied to David. David was in a real fix. Have you ever been in a real fix in life? Probably have. Maybe you're there now. So David wrote a lament. All right. But in that lament, he gave us a picture of Christ's suffering. Wow. So we look at David, Christ, and us in Psalm 69. Let's pray. We need God's help. Father, we thank you for this word, and thank you for Psalm 69, and thank you for David writing it. And thank you for the fact that you, by your Spirit, will open it up to us today, and pray that you would work in the reading of your word and the expository dealing with your word. Because we need help, and so we pray for your help through the working of the Holy Spirit. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 69, the Psalms are unique in the way that the Psalms speak to our hearts. We identify with the Psalms because this is a real person that writes the Psalm, and it's either David or Moses or Asaph wrote a number of the Psalms, but it's real stuff. It's kind of like where the old saying goes, it's where the rubber meets the road, right? It's kind of like, this is life. And so when you get the feeling of David here in this Psalm, it says, yeah, we can identify with him. Now the last two Psalms we were dealing with, David is on the mountaintop. And he tells us, come on up to the mountaintop. Like last week, we were talking about the benefits that are ours to enjoy. But today, David's in the pit. Psalm 69 is a lament as David seeks God's help against his troubles and his foes. Of course, throughout this, he gives us a picture of Christ, but also in the example that tells us that all the Scripture was given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us. And the things written aforetime, it says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, are written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So today there's hope for you. There's hope for me, and there's hope because of nothing else than we'd see here. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I need to back up because it's been a while since I've talked about lamenting here. And so four things that consist in a lament. Number one, there's a recognition of who God is, and it's a very honorable recognition. Now, here David begins, oh, save me, oh God. Okay, and that's not an expression like people do today in cussing, when they would just use that term, oh God. This is like, throwing himself before God, and God is the eternal one. Okay, so that's what he's getting at. So there's a recognition of who God is. Secondly, it's a totally honest and often brutally honest way of looking at things. We would call this a complaint. And a complaint in the parameters of a lament is all right. It is actually God-honoring. Because if you complain, go around complaining, that's sin. But if you complain within the parameters of a lament, that's fine. Because next is the third thing is a request. Again, this is brutally honest. And sometimes you're making a request, as we're going to see David today, makes a request in an imprecatory way. Okay, and he's pretty graphic in the way that he deals with those who are his enemies. But it's better than taking vengeance yourself, isn't it? Asking God to do it. It's better than going around holding bitterness. So it's brutally honest in a way that you look at the things that you're looking at. You're brutally honest in your request. And the third, the fourth thing is that it offers up a praise. More often than not, it's an attitude of submission to God's sovereignty. And in this case, he just turns it into praise at the end of Psalm 69. All right, so let's look at it. Psalm 69, a couple of things to remember before we look at it. You know, it tells us in the book of 1 Peter that the exciting things happen when the prophets, they wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they studied the things that they wrote. I think David would have written this psalm and then studied it. What am I getting at? Can you imagine what Isaiah thought when he wrote about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53? Well, Peter says what happened with Isaiah, the prophets, they spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they studied the things that they wrote. I wonder what this means. All right? So David is going to describe to us, and by the way, I'll point it out, in the first four verses here is a picture. It looks like, sounds like someone drowning. But it's a picture of Jesus suffering, suffocating on the cross, which that's how a person died on the cross. They would suffocate. Their diaphragm could not move. And so they suffocate in their own air. So it's interesting that David writes this, and this is long before crucifixion ever came about in history. So no doubt he wrote it, and he said, what does this mean? So, that and the fact is, we look at the suffering of Christ, let's keep in mind Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, and despising the shame, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What was his joy? His first joy was doing exactly what the Father told him to do. He came to save his people from their sins, and he did it. The joy also is having you and me as his children that he purchased with his own blood. For the joy that was set before him, he was willing to endure the cross and despise the shame that's talked about here in Psalm 69. So we're going to look at the application to David and Jesus and us, and I'll go quickly through this, but let me just point out the outline before I read it. So there's this kind of this opening stanza, this overview in verses 1 through 4. He interjects this sorrow before him, which makes sense in verse 5. And then he offers the first complaint in verses 6 through 12. His first request in verses 13 through 18. His second complaint in verses 19 through 21. His second request in 22 through 28. Another interjection of sorrow. And then he ends it with a note of praise as a demonstration of faith. Now, before I read it, notice what it says there. Right off the get-go, it says, to the choir master according to the lilies of David. Now, what's that mean? The lilies was a tune, okay? So that's the tune that was used. We're not going to use that tune. We're going to sing it at the end of the service. We're not going to sing the whole thing. We picked and choose a couple of verses simply because, you know, it is 36 verses. So follow with me, though. With that outline in mind, follow with me. I'm going to read it, the entire psalm, Psalm 69, and then we'll look at all 36 verses, and then we'll go quickly through that. I'll point out some highlights as we look expositionally at this passage. Save me, O God, for the waters have come in up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The flood sweeps over me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those that hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you put be put to shame through me. O Lord, God of hosts, let those who seek you be brought to dishonor, who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have been borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become as a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For the zeal of your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made my sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit at the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul and redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. For you know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor, and my foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I'm in despair. I look for pity, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Let your own table be for them as a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolation, and let no one dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded, and add to their punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted in pain. Let your salvation, O Lord, set me on high. I will praise the name of my God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it. Those who love his name shall dwell in it. Psalm 69, we begin with the opening words here. That's really the opening stanza, verses 1 through 4. It does show the Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering and suffocation. But before we get to that, let's just think about David writing it. Save me, O God. I sink in deep mire. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. He's helpless, isn't he? It's a helplessness before the Almighty God. You ever felt helpless? It's good to put it down in writing. And this is David. This is a picture of getting the attention of God and just admitting you do not have answers. God says he dwells with those who are humble and contrite in spirit. And so when God allows you to see your pain, allows you to see your helplessness in a given situation, that is a blessing from God. God is allowing you to see your dependency upon him. Now, here's what David writes in Psalm 18, verses 1 through 6, or just a few verses there. He says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. All right, now this is what he wrote in the past. Now he's in a circumstance that he's calling upon God, and he's feeling like God's turning a deaf ear to him. Now, wait a minute. He says, when I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord, to my God, and I cried for help. Now, that's what he wrote before. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it important for us then to recall those times in our lives when God has been our strength and our refuge? Call to mind those times that he has answered prayer when you've been in destitute situation. Recall those times, because now, Psalm 69, he's in desperation. But we begin, save me, O God. Where are you going to go, David? I'm going to go to the God that has blessed me in the past, that has heard my cry. And even though it feels like I'm shut in right now, I'm going to go to God. Now, again, the Lord Jesus Christ is depicted here, this words of suffocation. I sink in deep mire, there is no foothold. I've come to deep waters and the floods sweep over me. I'm weary with crying out, my throat is parched. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced that. Remember, that's why he said, I thirst, right? And they offered him, this is another thing that is quoted here, but they offered him sour wine on a hyssop, and you know, it's enough for him to clear his throat. I think he wanted to clear his throat because then he said with a loud voice, it is finished. That's a good word. It is finished. The work was done and completed. But it says here about the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews, it says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save from death, and he was heard because of his reference. The Lord Jesus Christ cried out, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the book of Luke tells us, and it's interesting, Luke the physician tells us that when Jesus was in that Garden of Gethsemane, that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. So we can't even begin to imagine the strain, the stress that Jesus felt in the garden. Because he, being God, knows everything. And he knows exactly what he's going to be experiencing. And what God is going to allow him to experience, even this death by suffocation, feeling like even his father had left him. So he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay. We have a little understanding here, but how about us? Has God ever allowed things in your life that make you uncomfortable? Understatement, right? Listen to these words. One time I was pointing this out to a young couple that was in the church that I served, and I pointed this out, and they fought me on this scripture. Listen to it. In John chapter 15, it says, Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, but every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Has God ever done any pruning on you? Yes. Have you welcomed it and said, oh boy, I'm being pruned? I don't think so. That's why Peter says, you know, you rejoice in God, but right now at the moment, he says, if necessary, we are grieved by various trials. Grieved. Yeah, that's the word. We're grieved by various trials. But it says that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So David, what are you going to do? What are you going to teach us? Obviously, this is about Christ. We want to go to Christ, but what are you going to teach us as you go through this? And David would say, get a pen of paper, pen and paper, and I want you to write a lament. It's interesting how God brings things into my life as I study on a scripture. I was listening to this well-known doctor. He's a functional medicine doctor, and he was talking about the value of journaling. And I thought, journaling. That's basically what David is doing here. We call it a lament. And he was saying, this doctor, and he was, and in this podcast, he was talking to like, I don't know, six or seven very known psychologists and other people of all PhD variety, and said, when you are journaling and you're writing things down, you're actually taking them from your life and setting them over here so now you can look at it from a different perspective. It actually gives you permission even to forget those things that you're having trouble forgetting. I thought that was interesting. So let's put it into the journaling now to make a lament. You are grieved by the various things in life, whatever it is. And you begin by talking about how great God is, and you're addressing Him saying, "Oh God, I need your help." You might call Him the sovereign of the universe, that you recognize He is in control. Secondly, you just open up your heart. I thought, I'm going to take my own advice at hand this past week. And I started writing a lament, things I was really burdened about. And it's interesting, the more that I wrote, the more I wrote. That sounds like redundancy, doesn't it? But the more that I wrote, it opened up to other things that I would write about. Wow. And I felt it was cleansing. And the request I made, kind of ridiculous, but I said, "Here's where it is, Lord." And I ended with praise. How helpful. So unloading the burden helps you to see things more clearly. It also helps you to put those things in proper perspective. All right, let's notice something right off the bat. In verse 5, David gives us we may call it interjection of sorrow. Before he really gets to the meat of the lament, he interjects a word of sorrow. What is it? "Lord, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you." This is interesting. When you're going to be totally honest and open with God about the things that's going on in your life, sometimes the Holy Spirit comes in and says, "But let's talk about some things about you really need to be honest and open with God." You know, David said in Psalm 19, he said, the word of God, or the law of God, is perfect, converting the soul, etc. And he says, "By them are your servant warned, and keeping them there's great reward." And then he says, "Who can discern his errors and declare me innocent from hidden faults?" Wow. Do you have any hidden faults in your life? Who are they hidden from? They're not hidden from God. Sometimes we have covered those things up, but we don't even see them. Isn't that interesting? They're hidden. He exposes the hidden things, or the presumptuous sins where we know it's wrong, but we just presume that God will be gracious because He hasn't annihilated us so far, so we must be in good shape. God exposes the sin and we're to confess it. And that's where David says, we read in Psalm 32, "When I kept silent, I went to nothing." Wow. But when I confessed, it was like freedom. And I believe that's what's going on here in David's life when he's writing this lament. He talks about, "Whoa, I feel like really bad, but before I get to what's really bad in my life, Lord, I'm bad. I'm the one that's wrong. I've sinned before you." Now, as we apply this to Jesus, did he have any sin? No. He was without spot and blemish, right? But how about us? If we say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. His word is not in us. Now, Proverbs 28, verse 13, before we go any further, it says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions shall never prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy." All right, what you've been waiting for is the first complaint. Let's look at it, 6 through 12, right? I'll just point out some things about it. Let's notice how it begins. "Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. It's for your sake that I have borne reproach, and dishonor has covered my face." Wow. He felt like he was being wronged when he hadn't done any wrong. He just couldn't understand it. This, when we turn to Jesus, these verses really apply to Jesus. In verse 8, he says, "I become a stranger to my brothers and alien to my mother's sons." Did Jesus... Do you understand that he had many siblings, but nobody believed in him? Remember, they actually kind of poked fun at him and said, "Why don't you go up to the feast? Do many miracles there." Kind of poked at him, right? It's interesting that after the resurrection, that's when his brothers came by, James and Jude in the New Testament, okay? So Jesus experienced that. He experienced in verse 9 is actually quoted in John chapter 2 after he cleared the temple. "The zeal of your house is consuming." It says the disciples said, "Oh, there's a scripture like that." And it said they finally came to understand that. And so when we come down to it, how about us? You know, it says that we are to seek to be understanding to others. And then he uses the words of Jesus in Romans chapter 15. Says, Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached fell on me. Peter says, those who seek to harm you, you to live a godly life before them. And it says, you are even to be ready to, with an answer, to give answer with gentleness and respect. Why? And we find ourselves many times in the same boat. We need to be ready to give a good defense of the gospel, but do it with respect and gentleness. All right, it comes to the first request in verses 13 through 18. Notice verse 13, he says, as for me, my prayer is to you, O God, O Lord, and at an acceptable time, O Lord, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. You get the feeling what he wants. He wants to be delivered here. That's David. Description of seeking deliverance from the enemy, from the pit, as we see in verse 15. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. But I want you to notice verse 17. It says, hide not your face from your servant. Servant. Now, before I go to that servant with as David as a servant, let me jump into the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the servant, as we pointed out in Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 42. He says, behold my servant whom I've uphold. Or we find the Lord Jesus Christ being called a servant in Philippians chapter 2, when it says, he was one with God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. So his humility is he stepped in as a servant. He depicted that servant's attitude when he washed the feet of the disciples. And he came to serve his Father even on the cross. But how about us? Are we servants? Here's what I want to point out, Scripture to you. Luke 17, let me ask you a question. If Jesus came to you and said, who of you would like more faith? Would you raise your hand? Oh, nobody's raising their hands. Oh, Jamie, okay, a couple of you, okay. I'm not a very good preacher if that's all the response I can get, right? Or like the old preacher said one time, he says, all right, every head bowed and every eye closed, and only those who are peeking will see. Raise your hand if you'd like more faith, right? Then we see people that didn't understand. Did you know that Michelle Herm didn't raise her hand on wanting more faith? I'm just only teasing Michelle. Okay. All right. If you'd like more faith, here's what it says in Luke chapter 17. Jesus, first of all, told his disciples, if you had faith as just as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this tree, sycamore tree, it was used in one translation, be plucked up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Is he talking about changing the landscape around us? Absolutely not. But as you're going through life, all of a sudden there are problems in your life that are standing before you just as if you walked into a tree. Whoa. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say, get out of the way, and it would not bother you. You could keep pressing on. So the disciples said, whoa, yeah, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. He said, now which of you, having a servant plowing in the field, will welcome that servant in and say, sit down to this wonderful meal that I've prepared for you. You say, no, no, no. You don't say that to a servant. You say, now, go clean up, dress yourself, and come and serve me. And he says, and afterwards, do you thank the servant for doing the things he was told to do? He said, no. That servant should say to them, I'm just a servant. I'm just glad to be on this team. You're not looking for some super recognition. You're just glad to be part of his team and serve him. That's what a servant is. All right, going on, here's what it says. In the second complaint then, in verses 19 through 21, the second complaint begins, and he says, you know my reproach. It talks about reproach here a lot. And my shame and my dishonor, my foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I'm in despair. This is this complaint. I looked for pity, but there was none. And for comforters, and I found none. They even gave me poison for food. And for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Okay, David is totally emptying himself of his feelings and feeling like he's a reproach. Jesus, of course, he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It's interesting that verse 21 is actually in the account of the Lord Jesus Christ in all four Gospels. In particular, in John, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that his time was finished, he said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And a jar of sour wine stood there. And then, so they put it on a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So, how does that apply to us? Well, we like David. Have to be totally honest and understand many times we have felt the reproach of others. We felt it, felt the criticisms, felt the daggers, felt the hurt. Sometimes we're even doing what is right. Have you ever tried to do what is right and people not understood and they've actually thrown the daggers at you or stabbed you in the back with their comments? So as we see here, David is talking about it in his lament, his second complaint, and in his setting it forth an example to us, even though giving us a picture that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced the same. We go on then in verses 22 through 28. This is the second request, and this is where it gets interesting, because listen to it says, In verse 22, he says, let their own table before them become a snare. When they're at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see. And make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them. Let your burning anger over... Do you get the feeling this is imprecatory? Have you ever stopped to think about it? What if we prayed imprecatory prayers on those people that cut us off on US 19 or whatever? Not good. Okay, let's apply it. David, all he knows, the only scripture he would know is in Deuteronomy 32 where it says, vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. He's talking about the enemies of the Lord, the enemies that came against Israel in Deuteronomy. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. All right. So David, who's a man of war, who could have whipped up a lot of people, instead, he turns to prayer in his lament. God, you take care of them. He gives it a little handle on how he'd like them taken care of, right? But he's not taking vengeance himself, and he's not holding on to bitterness. The Lord Jesus Christ comes along. The Lord Jesus Christ is being... nailed to a cross, and what does he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Of course, he's the one that's going to be the judge at the end. But also consider the fact that as he would say to us, you have heard an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. Interesting. And then in Matthew it says, that you'll declare that you're the sons of the living God, that you're children of God. Ephesians chapter 4 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. You can do that no better than if you start writing a lament, and even if you turn to imprecatory things, it might be this way, that you lament your feeling. But then you say to God, give me grace to live by grace, to show love for others. Verse 29 is another interjection of sorrow. Listen to these words. Before he ends, he says, but I am afflicted in pain. Let your salvation, O God, be set on high. Set me on high. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. That's David. The Lord Jesus Christ totally submitted to the Father. And that's what we're to do, even as we would lament. So let's come to the real good part. Throughout this lament and throughout this time of pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, it comes down to victory in verses 30 through 36. Victory. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with a... Wait a minute. This is David, it says, starts out and says, save me, O God, for the waters have come in on me. And he talks about, and he laments. He's talking about the feelings that he had of being a reproach for God, the request that he's made to save me from this pit, the request that he's made of being in precatory prayers upon those who had afflicted him. But all of a sudden it turns. This is faith. This is faith because now he says, I will praise the name of the Lord. I will praise the name of God with a song. This shall please the Lord more than an ox or a bull or horns. In other words, when you're praising God, it's better than you brought in the best bulls to offer a sacrifice. This is a sacrifice of praise to him. And then he even declares this word of faith. The Lord hears the needy, verse 33, and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. So let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion. He will build up the cities of Judah. All right. In conclusion, I know what you're saying. I thought we were going to go to 2 o'clock. Well, I could have. But I'm hungry. No. All right. In conclusion, a couple of things. Take heart in sorrows and afflictions. Take heart. There's a scripture in Romans 15 and verse 4. I hope you'll learn it one day, but here's what it says. The things that are written aforetime, things that are in the Bible here, are written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. So what happens during the times of afflictions in our lives, the real thing that upsets us and makes us feel like we're in a milkshake blender, okay, is the fact that we lost sight of hope. And so we need to go back to the Word of God, and I would encourage you to go back to Psalm 69, that David describes his life in detail here, and he really is afflicted. Yet he ends with praise, knowing that God can control things. So take heart in the midst of affliction and sorrows. Take heart because you have a great high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 describes him this way. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's King James, but I think ESV says who cannot sympathize with our sorrows. Okay. Can you imagine having a high priest? You go to him and say, I have this problem. And he says, God bless you, my son. And he's never had any problems in life at all. How would you feel about that? But when you go to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was afflicted and he went to the pit farther down than you will ever experience. You know, there's a really cool verse in the book of Numbers when these words are God's promises. Underneath are the everlasting arms. You will not fall below your high priest. And so when you go to the high priest and you say, I'm experiencing this. And he says to you, I know exactly what you mean. And he makes intercession for you. Take heart, no matter what you face, God has not left you. He has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. That you can say with boldness, the Lord is my helper. Paul said, okay, I'm put it to the test. I prayed 3 times for the Lord to take away this affliction in my life, this thorn in the flesh. And 3 times God said what? My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So why does he do that? Why does God Why does God do all that for us? So that we will demonstrate faith on the earth. It will be to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus said in the book of Luke chapter 18, when he said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he gave the story of the unjust judge and the woman that came to him night and day saying, avenge me of my adversary. And finally the unjust judge says, I neither fear God nor regard man, but this woman is tormenting my life. And I'll give her what she is just to get rid of her. And Jesus says, your heavenly Father sees what you need, and he will answer your prayers. With any questions, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? Will he find faith in your life? Brothers and sisters, I would encourage you that when afflictions come upon you like a flood, turn to the lament. Write it down. Write down how you're addressing God and how important he is. Write it down being perfectly honest of how you feel, what's going on, your interpretation of what's going on. Write it down. Put down your request, what you'd like him to do. If he just said, what do you want? Put it down. But also expressions of trust. Because many times during those expressions of trust, we realize, you know, that was a dumb request that I had. He has something far better. And that's what trusting is. You may request something, but you're going to trust him to do what is best, and you'll be happy with it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Psalm 69. Thank you for the care that David put together this psalm and how you led him. How you led him even to show us the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you never held back, but you're willing to go all the way for us. And so I pray that as we have considered Psalm 69, that the words would not fall to the ground, but have a place in our lives throughout this week and through these coming days, as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.